Lord, thank you again for the truth of your word this morning. And Lord, we confess to you that we don't understand everything. We don't understand all of the circumstances that we face in our own lives. But one thing we do know with all of our hearts, and that is you paid the ransom for our sin. And we know that we have an eternal hope through Christ and through all that he's done for us on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that that truth would trump everything in the confusion and the lack of understanding or the hurt that we feel in regard to our lives and to the circumstances that we face or that we will face. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear your voice, not the voice of a mere man behind this pulpit, but your voice through your word and by your spirit, and that we would be encouraged and that we would be equipped, Lord, to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the message today is really a continuation of our series on suffering, which is entitled The Hidden Glory of Suffering. That was the original message, but that's really the title of the whole series. And I realize that for some, such a title makes no sense whatsoever, because for some, suffering is no more than an inconvenient burden that ruins the pursuit of happiness and success. At least that seems to be a prevalent way of thinking in our Western culture, where we take pride in figuring out how to avoid and get out of our problems as quickly as possible. But unfortunately, that mindset has people either running from their problems, rejecting God because of their problems, or redefining God in light of their problems. In saying that, I'm not here to jump all over and be critical of those that feel that way, because if we were all honest, all of us have or will wrestle with those responses when we face tragic news or when we encounter what seems to be unbearable pain and suffering. But as I stated last week, those responses eliminate what is really our best option when facing suffering. Because if there's anything that I need when I am at my lowest point in life, it is God. And it is his grace and mercy that I need. It is him that I need to embrace, even though I don't embrace my suffering. And so if you don't know the God of the Bible and have not experienced his saving grace in your life through Jesus Christ and through his work on the cross, that's where it all has to begin. That's where you begin to gain perspective. Because the truth is, what your view is of God and how you respond to him will directly impact your view of suffering and how you will respond to your suffering. And so really what we're trying to do in this series is build a biblical framework of things that we should and can know about God and about suffering, which in turn will give us a foundation that I think will equip us and help us when we do come face to face with suffering. And things that you and I just can't fully understand, and questions about suffering and evil that are simply not easy to answer. Last week, we started that framework by noting that suffering is a reality that we all face. It is common to all of us. That may be what some would call an obvious point, but nonetheless, it is a point that needs to be made. And just in case you're questioning that point, you just have to look at the prayer list, the prayer sheet that we publish every week here at the church, and just look at how many names are affected by some degree of suffering. All you have to do is watch the news, but for a few minutes, to know how much suffering and evil is prevalent around the world and in our culture today. We were reminded of that this week with the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, where almost 55 million unborn children have been killed in the United States since 1973. That is evil. We were reminded this week of a, of a 20-car pileup in the snow in Muskegon, where a local businessman was unexpectedly killed. And now his family suffers the grieving of that. I heard a statistic this week, or a fact, that said that in the 20th century, this kind of blew me away, in the 20th century, 170 million people were killed by their governments apart from war. And we wonder if there's evil in the world today. And today, if we aren't experiencing something difficult, we all know someone that is. We are all subjects to suffering. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or a non-Christian in regard to suffering. It is the world in which we live. And of course, the other reality about suffering is that suffering hurts. It's hard. It's painful. It's heart-wrenching at times. But the question that we keep coming back to over and over again, and I think all of us come back to this question over and over again, is the question, why? And I think it's a fundamental question that we need to ask. Some say you shouldn't ask why. I think we need to ask why. I think we need to understand why, at least to some degree. Why is the world the way it is? Why is there evil and suffering all around us? Why do certain tragedies happen to good people? Why is humanity and this world in such a mess? Of course, those questions lead us to other questions. Like, why couldn't God have created a world where nothing would ever go wrong? Could he have not created a world where there was no cancer? Where there were no mosquitoes? Where there were no natural disasters? I was thinking cauliflower in there, but I don't know if that really qualifies or not. We ask, at least, couldn't he have fixed what went wrong? Well, I think in order to make sense of those questions, we have to go back to the beginning. We need a point of reference. And of course, the book that literally means the beginnings is what? The book of Genesis, yeah. And it is there that we discover, I think, some important truths about why there is suffering in our world today. These are rather fundamental, but I think they're really important for us to build a biblical framework to understand suffering. And so we want to look, first of all, at the reason for suffering. And as you go to Genesis, you'll find right in the beginning of chapter 1 that God created the universe. He created the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals and the fish, the trees, the plants, the lands, the oceans, and of course, he created Adam and Eve. And at the end of that chapter, and in verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Okay, so in other words, it was perfect, it was sinless, it was flawless, it was literally heaven on earth. Scripture also tells us that at some point, which is not revealed to us, that an angel by the name of Lucifer rebelled against God. He wanted to become greater than God himself. And those events are recorded for us in Isaiah. These are just a couple references if you want to write them down. But Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 14, and Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15, where it says there that God cast him out of heaven because of his pride. And of course, when he left heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. We refer to him, of course, today as Satan, or the devil, and his angels we call demons. Now, Scripture also calls him the evil one, or the father of lies, or the accuser. There's a number of names given to him in Scripture. But it is in Genesis chapter 3 that we are introduced to Satan, who took the lead role in tempting Adam and Eve to also rebel against God. And of course, God told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but in the end, that is exactly what they did. They disobeyed God, they sinned against God, and the perfect fellowship they had with God was lost. And it was sin that literally turned everything upside down, because sin insulted the very perfect, holy character of God and all that he had created. And of course, the results are devastating, and we continue to feel the effects of them even today. And so let's look secondly at the results of sin and how those results lead to suffering. There's three things. First, result of sin that leads to suffering is a corrupt nature. Okay, sin corrupted humanity. We are all infected with the disease of sin. The theological term that you may hear that describes that is original sin or inherited sin. Okay, it's part of who we are. And it's because it's part of our nature, our hearts naturally gravitate like a magnet towards sin and towards sinful choices. Our hearts naturally also pull away from God and his holiness. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And actually, if you want to understand the process of what happened, just read the first three chapters of Romans. It describes it so vividly. See, the deep problem is that our sin nature compels us to love ourselves instead of God and to recklessly pursue self-gratification instead of God's glory. And so we all feel its effects, whether it is the selfish, sinful choices that others make that affect us. Okay? People can be mean, right? People can hate. People can say lies about us. They can criticize us. There are those that have been abused in some way because of the selfish acts of individuals. People have been betrayed. People have experienced other troubling things that have happened that are no direct fault of their own. When I was 12 years old, one of my good friends and his entire family of eight were from my home church were killed in a car accident by a drunk driver on their way home from vacation. And I can still remember sitting in the auditorium of my church and seeing eight caskets fan the front of the auditorium. They didn't do anything wrong. And yet they were affected by the results of sin and someone's sinful choices. Suffering also may result from our own sinful choices that we ourselves make and as a result experience the consequences of them. One author says it this way, "Choose to sin, choose to suffer." And there's truth to that in that when we walk in disobedience to God and what God's best is for us, we experience the consequences of that disobedience. I think we all understand what that means. And so you and I experience suffering as a result of sin's corrupt nature that has affected all of humanity. The second result of sin and why we suffer today is a cursed world. If you go again into Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had succumbed to temptation and disobeyed God, God comes to them and he said to Adam in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21 also give us a description in regard to our world and creation, where it says, "For the creation was subjected to the futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Okay, so we need to understand that God created the world to be a perfect place, but the world is no longer a perfect place because of sin. It is a fallen world. It is physically and constantly decaying and falling apart. And of course, that affects us physically. People get sick. People get diseases. Our bodies wear out. Things start aching, right? People get in accidents. People forget things. But at the same time, everything that happens does not always have some deep theological meaning. You know, like when you stub your toe on a chair because you were looking the other way and you say to yourself, I stubbed my toe and I really, really wonder, what is God teaching me about this particular situation? Maybe look where you're going. I think sometimes that's just life, right? Stuff happens. And sometimes there aren't some deep theological meanings in regard to those things. Of course, there are those things that we do need to consider seriously, though. Our fallen world also affects the natural world, and so we have natural disasters. We have earthquakes. We have tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods. Trees fall down. Weeds grow. I think that's a natural disaster, too. But the interesting thing about natural disasters is that often people want to blame God for them. Following the tsunami in Asia, and I'm sure you all remember that, in the early 2000s in Asia, that killed 250,000 people. Remember that? And a commentator in Scotland's major newspaper wrote this article, and here's what he said, and I quote, "God, if there is a God, should be ashamed of himself. The sheer enormity of the Asian tsunami disaster, death, destruction, and havoc it wreaked, the scale of misery it has caused, must surely test the faith of even the firmest believer. I hope I am right that there is no God. For if there were, then he'd have to shoulder the blame. In my book, he would be as guilty as sin, and I'd want nothing to do with him." And I read that and I think, I'm shocked, but I feel sad for the guy because he's eliminating the best option he has. But the question is, why would God create a world with natural disasters? And the answer is, he didn't. God created a world disaster-free. It is sin that has affected the world as we know it. And so to blame God would be like saying the perfect architect of the universe crafted the perfect home for Earth's inhabitants who, despite all of the warnings, carelessly trashed the house. And so if there's a trashed house, is it the fault of the builder who built the perfect home, or is it the fault of the inhabitants? Now, sometimes God uses natural disasters to punish evil or get the attention of his own people. And we see examples of that, obviously, in the flood, in the plagues of Egypt, in the storm that was prompted by Jonah's disobedience. But for the most part, we should see natural disasters as a result of the curse of sin upon our world, and therefore we should be extremely careful not to somehow make claims of God's judgment from various disasters because of the sins of individuals. I've heard it almost every time there's been a natural disaster by some voice in the Christian community that God did this on this city or on this country because of, and they'll name the sin. And I would say in response to that, we simply don't know that and should never assume that. And a convincing passage is found in Luke chapter 13 where Jesus said, innocent people experience disaster and suffering just like anybody else. There's no reason why we don't experience disasters like someone else on the other side of the planet. The third result of sin and why we suffer is a cosmic evil. Two references. First Peter 5, verse 8, referring to Satan, saying that he is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Okay, so what that's saying is that there is a spiritual war going on around us that we have to admit, saying that we often forget about and sometimes we just simply ignore. Thus, putting ourselves in a vulnerable position that can lead to sin and suffering. Satan, as he was in the garden, is the promoter of evil and sin and is looking to deceive the world with every possible lure he can come up with to blind and tempt the world into sin and rebellion against God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so Satan can cause suffering upon the earth and people, as we see in the example of Job. And we will get to Job here in the series. And again, I think we have to ask this question, is Satan behind every little thing that happens to us? My answer to that would be no, of course not. First of all, Satan can't be everywhere at once, so that's impossible. I think we have to be careful that we don't see a demon under every rock. Okay, again, if I have a headache, and I mean, am I in the middle of demonic influence? Probably not. What do? I don't take an Advil. I don't know. At the same time, Satan is very active in our world today, and we need to be very much aware that there is a spiritual war going on around us. So, summary. Suffering is clearly a result of sin, but it comes to us from numerous fronts. In other words, when sin entered the world, it left behind a wake that includes a corrupt, sinful nature in mankind. It left behind a cursed world that is deteriorating, and it left behind a spiritual realm that includes evil that is orchestrated by Satan and his demons. Okay. So, the question we're left with then is this. Where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? And what is his response to and his relationship to evil? Well, let's look thirdly at God's response to evil. Here's what we know. Okay, remember we talked about this, and I'll mention this a number of times. It's important that we focus on what we know, not what we don't know. Here's what we know. Number one, God hates evil. Okay, the fact that there is evil and sin in our world in no way suggests that God is okay with it. The fact that sin corrupted our nature cursed the world and leaves us with a cosmic evil proves that God was not okay with evil. And you say, well, why is that? Because all of those things are God's judgment on sin. Psalm 5, verse 4 says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. Psalm 34, 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Jeremiah 18, 11, along with dozens of other verses that really say the same thing, turn from your evil ways. Why? Because God hates evil. Evil stains everything that God made good, and it stains his view or people's view of his holy character. And so you may say then, well, does God not have the ability to eliminate evil and sin in our world today? And the answer is, God absolutely has the ability to eliminate evil and sin in our world today. Okay, so then why doesn't he do it? Well, the answer is because if God were to eliminate evil and sin, let's just say by noon today, where would you and I be 1 minute after noon? We wouldn't be here. Why? Because at the heart of mankind, we are evil and full of sin within our nature. And so the fact that God has not yet eliminated evil proves to us the patience and mercy and love of God upon us in seeking to save us from evil and sin. So then why does God then, in his sovereignty, who knows everything and controls everything, as Colossians 1:17 says, create a world in which he knew things would go wrong and where there would be so much suffering as a result? Boy, these are big questions. Why didn't he prevent Adam and Eve from sinning? Why didn't he annihilate Satan before he tempted them in the garden? Thus, why does a good God, as he's revealed himself to be in Scripture, allow bad things to happen? Well, much could be said, even though I have to say that we simply can't wrap our finite minds around all of this stuff. Let's be honest. But I think at least one thing needs to be said, and it is this. God created mankind to serve him freely and lovingly, and not just because they had no choice or because he programmed them in a certain way. God wanted us to respond to him with willing love and genuine obedience. And so by God allowing humanity to turn to his own way, it would cause you and I to see how horrific our sin really is, and in response to that, see our need for God and for his grace in our lives. Listen, if we didn't have suffering, none of us would see our need for God. Truth number two. Okay, first, God hates evil. Truth number two, God limits evil. Case in point again is Job. In chapters 1 and 2, it is God that granted permission to Satan to bring suffering upon Job. But it was within God's limitations, and therefore we can conclude that Satan may be a lion prowling around to attack us and devour us and paralyze us, but the lion is clearly on a leash and can only do so much. I think, you know, it would be really interesting to know, but we have no idea of, within the sovereignty of God, how often God protects us from disaster and sin. Have you ever just taken a time to think about that? Of all the things that could have happened to you, Sometimes I think about that as I drive down the road and think, you know, the guy that's coming at me here in the next 2 seconds could just veer off into my lane and hit me. But stuff like that happens constantly where God is protecting us. If God took his hands completely off evil and sin and let it flourish to what it could flourish to, we would see evil in proportions that we could not even imagine. It would literally be hell. This world is not even close to being as evil as it could be. Even when Satan is behind natural disasters or suffering, God hasn't relinquished his governing power. God has veto power over Satan. And the fact that evil and sin exist does not mean that the power of evil and sin is greater than the power of God. His limitations prove just the opposite. God's limitations on evil and sin prove just the opposite. Don't think that God has limitations. Okay, letter C. God uses evil. Okay, God takes evil and sin and the suffering that results from it to do good or accomplish good purposes. Okay, and this is where we need to come back to Romans 8:28. That says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See, God uses suffering as a mechanism to awaken us to our need for God and his grace in our lives. Can you imagine if you didn't have any physical pain? You're thinking, oh, that would be sweet. Well, not really. I mean, as much as we don't like pain, pain is necessary to alert us to something that we need to deal with or seek medical attention for, right? I mean, if your appendix burst or was inflamed and about to burst, excuse me, you would want to feel the pain, right? So you could get to the hospital in time. I mean, we could list a zillion different examples of that, of why pain is a necessary thing for us. And that's exactly what God does in the same way. He uses suffering in our lives for our good, which in turn reveal our need for him and reveal the greatness of God and in turn bring more glory to him. And so evil and suffering is a reminder that as individuals we are guilty of sin. Therefore, we are all deserving of the consequences of rebelling against God and turning to our own way. But thankfully, short-term suffering serves as a warning and foretaste of eternal suffering. Without a taste of hell, we would not see its horrors nor feel much motivation to do everything possible to avoid it. And so suffering can get our attention and prompt us to repent of our sin and come to God. Listen, how many times, and we could sit here probably all day, how many times have you heard the story or even experienced it in your own life of how a terrible situation, or a disaster, or a tragedy, or to some degree of suffering or pain, has caused someone to come to the Lord in your family or friends that you know? How many times has that brought us back to the Lord when we've been drifting and something happens and all of a sudden we realize what road we're going down and we feel the pain in that situation and it awakens us to the reality of where we need to go? I think we all understand that and how important pain is in the process of molding us into the image of Jesus. Do we like the pain? No, we don't like the pain. Of course we don't like the pain. That's crazy. But I have to say, I don't think I've ever come to an individual that said, that's trying to walk with the Lord, that said, you know what, I would never go through. I'm just so sorry I ever went through that. What I actually hear is, I'm so thankful that God took me through that, because, not because of the pain, I don't want to go there again, and I don't want to experience that pain and suffering again, but I'm so thankful how God used that in my life to accomplish some really great things in my heart that I desperately needed. And so, really, in some ways, the greater we see the disaster of sin and suffering, the greater we will see the wonder of God's grace. And that grace is really given to us in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, where it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were completely messed up because of sin, Christ died for us. What an amazing thing. And then lastly, and we'll close with this point, God ultimately destroys evil. Okay, God is not finished with evil, but we know that he will be. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. 1 John 3:8, it says that Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's work. Okay, so it is not that God cannot conquer or eliminate evil. The fact is, Scripture tells us that evil and suffering will be abolished one day. All evil, all injustices, every unfair act that has ever happened to you and I will face full justice from God one day. God will take all vengeance on the things that were so hurtful in our lives. Maybe we didn't ask for them, but we experienced them. Oh, and how it's so easy to want to become bitter and resentful and want revenge, and yet we must remind ourselves that God will take care of that at the end. Just read the book of Revelation. The last chapter has been written, but in the meantime, God is accomplishing his redemptive work in our lives. Ephesians 2, 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, does that answer all of our questions about suffering? I highly doubt it. But I think, if nothing else, it begins to give us some kind of a framework and point of reference to understand the root of our suffering, and that God is still God, and that God is still sovereign, and that God is still good. Because if God wasn't good, he would have never, ever sacrificed his only Son on our behalf. He would have never provided a plan of redemption to save us from our sinfulness and the ultimate suffering of sin, which is death, eternal death. And as we heard earlier in Romans 5, it says that sin entered the world through one man, meaning Adam, and thus we experience the effects of sin through suffering. So salvation, God's abundant provision of grace, as it goes on to say, entered the world through one man, and his name is Jesus Christ, who ultimately suffered because of our sin. Did we deserve that? No. And so when we see our suffering as a result of sin, and that God is still sovereign, and that the gospel saved us from ultimate suffering and death, and that all suffering and the days of evil are numbered, I don't know about you, but that just takes the sting out of suffering. And it gives us hope, knowing that our suffering is only temporary, and that one day, really soon, in light of it all, and for hundreds of millions of years, we will again enjoy paradise. We will enjoy a perfect world where there will not even be a speck or hint of sin and evil, and where we will enjoy perfect fellowship with one another and ultimately with our Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.